So if any of you are similar in age to me, late 30s, early 40s, then you remember that in school, we faced some dangers and threats unique, I think, to our generation that no generation since has had to face, right? For starters, quicksand. If you remember, virtually every show on TV, every movie, illustrated the dangers, the impending doom. Somebody was always getting into quicksand and barely making it out. Then there were the Russians. There were secret Russian spies all over America, living among us, spying on us so that they could send information back to the USSR for the impending invasion of America, as spelled out perfectly in the movie Red Dawn with Patrick Swayze, right? So we were all getting ready for that impending invasion. Does anybody remember duck and cover drills in class where you would have to get under the desk, get into a turtle-like position with your hands over your head? This was, mind you, for a nuclear bomb, because we all know getting under your desk, it's radiation proof, right? It's shrapnel proof. And this, and just like when you're crashing in a plane, they say to put your hands over your head, and that's going to save you from when you crash in a plane, right? So that's pretty scary as a grade schooler too. But I think the thing that we were most warned about is the high probability that at some point we would catch on fire. Because from public service announcements on TV to after-school specials to having firefighters come to the school and teach us this methodology, that if you were to ever catch on fire, there were three words that were going to save your life. And of course, you know that they're stop, drop, and roll. Exactly. So you can imagine my disappointment reaching middle age and never once encountering quicksand ever. And I found out that quicksand is actually really common. It's all over the place. It's by riverbeds, near the ocean, it's by any body of water. And that it is so not fatal, so few people ever die from quicksands, there are no statistics whatsoever that exist for quicksand fatality. So never have I ever had to have a vine from a jungle tree thrown to me so that I could pull myself out and save myself. It's usually just an inconvenience where you're sunk up to your knees and you kind of have to like crawl your way out, right? And then the Russian thing, that was really just a few decades of the Americans and the Soviet Union saber rattling and hot air and just posturing back and forth and getting our countries scared of each other so that there were ways of building up defenses and all that kind of thing. But I then discovered that, I mean, unless you're real, and trust me, I did a lot of things in my life that put me in great peril when it came to setting myself on fire. Loved fire, still love fire, still do things that could potentially catch me on fire. And yet I've still never caught myself on fire, so I've never gotten to implement stop, drop, and roll. It would be, I assume, fun, at least for the first few seconds, right, to see if it actually worked. But I will say this. Every generation has something we're taught to be afraid of. And some of those threats are real, and some obviously not so much. But I will tell you that stop, drop, and roll is maybe not lost on us just yet, because though catching yourself on fire probably not going to happen, if it does, you know what to do, but burning out. And when I say burning out, I mean reaching the point of exasperation, of hopelessness, of exhaustion, of wanting to quit, of reaching the end of your rope, of being at a place where you just say, I can't, I literally can't do this anymore. It has drained me, of burning out in your job, your emotional, mental, spiritual health, your relational health, your marital health, your financial stability, everything that matters to you, where resources, your emotional and physical and spiritual and creative resources go, those tanks are just dried out. And you are like California grass in the middle of the summer, just waiting for something to spark it, and it all gets burnt to the ground. You actually can. If you feel that you're getting there, if you feel that you're already there, I want you to hear this. The whole part of stop is stop moving, stop running. Listen, when you're on fire, maybe the natural instinct is to try to run away from it. But all you're doing is fanning the flames. You're giving the flame oxygen. You're really accelerating the problem. And it just means instantly stop. And I'm telling you that right here, right now, you have the opportunity to reverse the things that are draining you, that are causing the kind of exasperation and exhaustion and disappointment and failure that you're feeling in those areas of your life. It doesn't have to continue like that. And you really can stop, drop, and roll your way out of this. So if you don't have your notes, go ahead and pull them out, and we're going to really do a little elementary school safety training on how to avoid burning out in areas of your life. When I feel like I'm in danger of burning out, I need to immediately, number one, stop putting myself in hot spots. So you've probably heard the old joke. A man goes to the doctor and says to the doctor, Doc, it hurts every time I do this. And the doctor says, well, don't do this. Sometimes it's as easy as, and it is kind of funny because I don't know if I told you this already. I played softball for the church softball team, and I tore a muscle in my rotator cuff. And I would do a certain movement, and it was unbelievably painful. One of the most painful things, it literally felt like the muscle was getting cut every time I would do it. And I thought, I don't know. Of course, I went to the internet, which knows everything. And it's like, you know, rotator cuffs don't heal on their own, and you should go see a doctor. So set up an appointment with my doctor. They actually got me in really weirdly quick. And I go in, and he was basically like, yeah. So, I mean, you want to just stop doing that motion and give it. I was like, it's not even a joke. The joke's real. The doctor just says, don't do that thing. But he was kind of saying, you have to stop doing it so it has time to heal and there's an opportunity for this to get fixed. So number one, stop putting myself in hot spots. There are only two people in your life that can set your world on fire and burn it to the ground. Number one is you, and number two is someone else. Okay? So those are the only two people you have to look out for. And I promise you that whether it's you or someone else, 100% of the time, that fire will start because of what is said before what is done. It always starts with words. There's always predictors. There's always things being said by you or by someone else that is flinting sparks everywhere. There's indicators that things are about to catch on fire. It feels like maybe it starts with one particular thing, one act, one thing that happened, but I promise you, the sparks were sent a long time ago. Listen to what it says in James 3, 5 through 6. It's not in your notes, but this is a great passage if you want to really, really read the potential of our words. It happens in James. I turned to the screen as if I was going to read it off there. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. I will tell you this, having grown up in Missouri, where everything is kind of wet all the time, because even in the summer, thunderstorms will move in, it'll rain for 3 days, and then it's dry for 5 days, and then thunderstorm will happen for an hour, and then it moves back out. The potential for forest fires is really kind of low there, but I think as Californians, we really understand how quickly things can go up in flames. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, and send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. So I've shared this with you before, and I believe this to be absolutely true, that in God creating us to be in his image, to be in his likeness, we know that doesn't mean physical, we mean it's his character, who he is, what he does, how he interacts, that God has given us creative power through our words to create the world in which we live. And if you don't think you have the power to create your own world, I want you to then ask this question: why is somebody else's world so different than yours? Why is someone else's world so different than yours? They might live in the same neighborhood. They might live in the same socioeconomic class as you. They might be the same color, the same gender. Yet their experience, their world, their marriage, their finances, everything, their perspective on life, their politics is so much different than yours. Why is that? It's because you and I have the creative ability to create our own word. If you let someone talk enough, they will tell everything you need to know about them. I mean, just let them talk and you'll find out their priorities. You'll find out their values, their opinions, their politics, their beliefs. And more importantly, you'll start to find out their character, but you'll also find out their potential for setting their own world on fire. And can I tell you this? When one property is on fire, it tends to spread to other properties. And that means setting your world on fire too. And that means the power that someone has to create their world has the potential to influence your world. That's why it says in Proverbs 20, verse 19, it's in your notes, it's on the screen here. Keep away from people who talk too much. They'll tell everyone about your secrets. Can I give you my paraphrase of that? It's be careful who you share your life with, because if they'll talk to you about someone, they'll talk about you to someone. If you want to find out how quickly your life, your peace, your joy can burn to the ground, just let something vulnerable in your life spill over into the wrong person's ears. And if someone is showing you who they are, believe them, and they will show you through their words. So it's not only in Proverbs, but listen, another, just a chapter later, it's Proverbs warning us that before you go pointing fingers at how everyone else is the problem with opening their mouths too much, it says this in 21:23, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut and you'll stay out of trouble. Right? When all else fails, just keep the yapper shut. Right? Because I want to remind you of something. You're walking around in endless amounts of kindling. There's powder kegs. There's wicks and fuses, and they're short, and they're just waiting to go off. And with every word you speak, you have the potential to keep fire from happening, and you have the potential to set fires. It's your mouth that has set fires in your life and in the life of others. And the Bible clearly tells us if you really want to find peace, learn how to control your tongue, right? But I will tell you this, if you really want to stay away from your house burning down, then stop walking into burning houses. If you don't want to carry the flames of someone else's disaster, don't. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 2:23 through 24. This is Paul, by the way, encouraging young Timothy, a pastor, who's pastoring contentious and immature Christians who don't know how to behave themselves. And he says this, stay away from foolish and stupid arguments. You know that these arguments just grow into bigger arguments. And as a servant, listen, as a servant of the Lord, as a follower of Christ, remember last week I said, we are held to different standards than the world. So I get it. There's other people doing other things, but we as followers of Christ have to do particular things. As a servant of the Lord, you must not argue. You must be kind to everyone, and you must be a good teacher, and you must be patient. If there's something to be said, it can be loving and kind, and a good teacher realizes when the student isn't willing to learn, and you just back away. It's not my job to convince the world of everything. I can share where my life's been changed by the knowledge of God's goodness in my life. And if I see that I have a non-receptive audience, I say, that's cool. It's not my job to do the work of the Holy Spirit and massage their heart until they get it right. I can walk away, especially if it means not catching their world or my world on fire. Number two is this: when I feel like I'm in danger of burning out, I need to immediately drop everything that isn't adding to my health. We are weirdly and sometimes frustratingly obstinate and stubborn, counterproductively stubborn, when it comes to our mental, emotional, physical, marital, financial health, and doing the things we need to do to get that right. What I mean is that we'll kind of try to do anything and everything other than the one thing we kind of know that we're supposed to do. We love trends, we love new things, we love new dieting plans, because if it means that we can lose weight without actually having to give up food, how awesome is that, right? If I can keep eating chicken fried steak and Twinkies and doing whatever I want, and if I don't have to work out, give me it. Give me the needle, give me the pill, give me the machine that vibrates all the fat off me, give me red light therapy, I'll take it. Whatever I can do to bake it and shake it off, and I don't have to sacrifice. Because I will tell you this, no meaningful change has ever happened in our lives that didn't come with a meaningful sacrifice. Let me say that again. No meaningful change will happen in your life that doesn't come with a meaningful sacrifice. And the reason I know that to be true is because what you are currently doing that isn't working and bringing health can't share the space with something that you need to do in order to bring health and growth. That thing, you have to give that up in order for this thing to exist in that same space. It's like putting a heater and an air conditioner in the same room and just sort of letting them battle it out. You're neither going to be as cool as you want or as warm as you want because you've got two opposing things, forces in your life fighting it out. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 13:20. It says, become wise by walking with the wise, hang out with fools, and watch your life fall to pieces. Can I tell you what that means? If you want to grow in your ability to make wise decisions, wise choices in the moment about your life, you have to stop going to idiots to learn how to make decisions. You have to give up taking advice, being influenced by the wrong people if you want to start making the right decisions. You can't keep doing the wrong things and expecting the right results. That equates to needing to sacrifice. And don't get me wrong, not everything about your life has to be destructive. Not everything that you need to give up needs to be something that's inflammatory and has some wicked nature. There are a lot of times in your life that there are things that simply aren't contributing to your health. They're taking up the space of something that should be contributing. And it's a good thing, maybe. It's just not the best thing. It's a good thing. It's just not the right thing. So not everything we have to give up is something that's evil and sinful. Sometimes those things are just good things that are keeping us from the best things. And listen to 1 Corinthians 10:23. It says this: some of you may say, we're free to do anything we want to do. This is Paul addressing the church who was fighting over certain rituals and practices that they were free to do now that they were under grace and not under the law. But it was causing problems with Jewish Christians who still wanted to recognize these things as part of their Christian journey. And Paul said this: some of you may say we're free to do anything that we want, but not everything is good for you to do. You may say we're free to do anything, but not everything helps you be strong as a believer. Paul was saying this, yes, you're right, you can do it. It's not jeopardizing your salvation. It's not bad for you necessarily. The question is not whether it's bad for you. The question is it good for you? So they were prohibited from eating shellfish and pork. Not because God didn't like the taste of shellfish and pork, and he's like, I think I'm going to make up a rule about shellfish and pork. It's because their dietary practices, their cooking methodology, pigs, if you don't know, have a terrible digestive system, and they retain most of what they eat. It gets into their muscle and their fat and the meat, and so you are getting into you some of the things that the pig has eaten. And if you don't know about shrimp or other shellfish, they're bottom feeders. That means they eat a lot of fecal matter, okay? And so these dietary laws were put in place to protect their health. Paul said, yeah, you're not prohibited from eating pork or shellfish, but if you like poop, knock yourself out. I don't know that it's that good for you to do. The point is this, there's so many things in your life that aren't bad for you, but they are equally not also good for you. They don't help you. They're not right for you. They don't build you up. They don't make you stronger. They don't make you healthier, and they don't make you better. And you might have to give up the things that are good in order to get the things that are great. Even Jesus led his own disciples in taking them away from something that was inarguably good to do, and yet there was something that seemed selfish, but it was better. Listen to what it says. Jesus and his followers were in a very busy place. Other translation says there were many, many people coming and going. There were so many people that he and his followers did not even have time to eat. They were ministering. They were teaching and healing, and they were meeting the needs of people. This is what ministry is. This is what you do. This is what our volunteers do. This is what our pastoral team does. We meet the needs of people. Listen, though. He said to them, come with me. Jesus said, I'm going to lead us, and we will go to a quiet place to be what? Alone, and there we will get some rest. Jesus said, yes, this is good. It's inarguably good. People's needs are being met. People's lives are being changed. We, however, are getting burned out. So what good is it to these people if we're all burned out? Who then meets their needs? Who then helps them if we're all burned out? So Jesus sacrificed the good for the better. And that's not always better. You can't always be alone. You can't always retreat from everybody. But in that moment, right here, right now, Jesus made a choice to preserve the health of him and his team. And that's what God is pointing out to you, areas of your life that you need to stop and drop something in your life. And I will tell you this, too. It's amazing to me. I'll run into people that I haven't seen for a very long time, and I've said this to you before, and I'll say, hey, how have you been? And immediately guilt sets in, and they start trying to kind of excuse why they haven't been to church for a very long time, and they'll start telling me about soccer and job and family and all of these things. And I'm always amazed that they're choosing the things that deplete them and leaving those completely untouched in their life, and they are eliminating the thing that could feed them and restore them and help them. You've got to get to a place where you understand that this is not calling family bad, it's not calling job bad, it's not calling soccer bad, it's not calling school activities bad. It's just saying, I need rest, I need community, I need fellowship, I need encouragement, or else I can't be good all of the other times. Third and finally is this. When I feel like I'm in danger of burning out, I need to immediately roll with a new way of doing things. So what happens in your life, if you, in every decision, before you make that decision, it doesn't take but a few seconds to just say, what did God have planned for this moment, and am I about to get in the way of it? Not what's the right thing to do, not what should I say, just God saw this moment, there's the God thing to do in this, he's already planned for me to do this. Remember, the Bible says that God has planned for us the good works that we would do. God wants you to do good in every single moment that you've had the opportunity to do a good thing, and that's every opportunity. and you just say, I want to do the right thing in this moment, not a good thing. I can pick a million good things, but it won't necessarily be the right thing. And the right thing is just asking this: how do I yield to God's purpose, his plan, his heart, his mind for a moment like this? I just want to get it like he would get it. I just want to do what he would have planned for me to do. Listen to Psalms 127, 1 through 2. If the Lord doesn't build a house, the work of the builders is useless. If the Lord doesn't watch over a city, it's useless for those guards on duty to stand watch over it. And it's useless for you to work from early morning until late at night just to get food to eat, just to try to meet your needs, just to try to feel secure in your finances. God provides for those he loves even when they sleep. Can I tell you what that means? Is you can do all that you want to do. And listen, I'm a planner, I'm a prepper, I'm a doer. If I see a moment that needs to be addressed, if I see a thing that needs to get done, Lisa will tell you, I'm just in there. Even if I don't know what I'm doing, I feel like action is better than sitting back. I feel like doing is better than watching. I feel like just get up and act like you know what you're doing. And people will be like, oh, this guy knows what he's doing, right? And then I'm like, I don't know, do an open heart surgery on somebody. Pass me the scalpel. Whatever, that's fine. You don't need to clean it off. I read it on the internet. And I just hop in and I do things. So I get it. I'm this guy that has a hard time. Whew. God has this. Because this is bigger than me. And even if it's not bigger than me, that's the problem, is I almost think that nothing's bigger than me. I almost think that no problem's bigger than me. I can figure this out. I can do it. And then I watch the energy and my joy and my peace begin to drain out of me. And then I start to get angry at God because he's not helping me. God's like, I'm sorry, I didn't realize you were asking for it. You just hopped in and started, I figured you got it. You had it, you were so confident. You started down this, I was going that way, you took off that way. I thought, maybe he knows a shortcut. Maybe he's got this figured out. And then I start feeling that burnout. Right? If God is not the one leading in that moment, if God is not putting the tools into your hand, if God is not laying the plans out before and you following his architectural plan for the right thing in your life, I got to tell you, it all comes from trusting him and believing that every single decision you make is part of how God builds this life that he created for you. It's not these big, big pivotal moments. These big, big pivotal moments, you're never going to do the right thing if you're practiced in just doing your own thing. You're never at the right moment going to have the right decision if you've been getting it wrong all the other times. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says this: therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is the Amplified Version, which I love. It takes the word, but then it expands and tells you what is really being said. Set aside self-righteous pride, the pride that says, I can do this alone. I don't need God. I don't need to consult him. I don't need to ask him. I don't need him interfering, so that he may exalt you, lift you up to a place of honor in his service at the appropriate time. We don't like waiting. Casting all of your concerns, your cares, your anxieties, your fears. Oh, I got ahead of there. All your anxieties, your worries, and your concerns once and for all. Because it doesn't count if you lay them down and then go, I don't think you're really paying attention. And you grab them all and pick them back up. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you with the deepest affection and watches over you carefully. If there's not a passage that creates confidence in God's love and his ability to take care of you, then that one, I don't know where it is. I love hearing the promises of God that he's genuinely concerned about the things that concern me. Have you ever shared something with someone and then realized you laid out something very, very meaningful and it didn't land on them with the meaning and the intent, and you realize you just made yourself very vulnerable and laid out something important that they didn't take? You were hoping to have someone who would pick that up and just go, oh my gosh, that's wild. I'm so sorry you're walking through that. What can I do to help? I mean, I'm going to pray for you, but what practically get, they just kind of do the, oh, or they hop in and start telling you what's going on in their life. And you realize the disappointment that not everybody carries what you carry. Jesus gives an antidote to some of the things that weigh us down. It'd be nice that if for everything, what I've realized as I'm kind of getting older and my body is starting to adjust to my age, is there's not a cure for everything. I mean, there's things that will kind of help you continue to be sore or sick or continue to have this problem. It's like, it's not going to make it go away. It'll make it more tolerable. Wouldn't it be nice if everything that we had discovered can go wrong with us, we'd also discovered something that is an antidote to it that can fix that thing? I don't know that you'll never have someone or something setting your world on fire, because you can't control everything everyone else does. But I will tell you, there is a way for you to stop letting your concerns and your cares and your worries and your anxiety, because I will tell you this, almost every fire that's ever started in your life or in somebody else's life has come as the result of believing that you need to take charge of a moment and do a thing to get the result that you want. In an argument, in accepting a job offer, when things blow up, it's almost every single time because we needed to make it happen. We needed to grab a hold of that, and we decided we knew what was best and it needed to happen in this moment. Let me read this final passage to you, Matthew 6:33. And Jesus said, instead of worrying about all of these things, instead of stressing over all these things, always think about the things that are important to the kingdom of heaven. What matters to God most? Always do what God shows you is right. And let me pause right there. I know you think, I've asked God what is right, and he never shows me. I promise you, you can train yourself to feel, hear, sense, see the voice of God in your life, and it's not that hard. It usually sounds nothing like your voice. I had somebody come and say, Pastor, I've been struggling because I feel this leading to give more, to trust God more in our finances. But I don't know if it's me saying that or God saying that. And I go, you think you would say that? You think you would want to just give more money when you're currently stressing about money? You think that's not God, that's you? That's totally God, right? Your voice will almost always want what's best for it. Your mind, your heart is a self-preserving factory that's constantly churning out ideas and thoughts and decisions and emotions that are self-protecting and self-preserving. However, the kingdom of God is much, much bigger than that. It weaves you into the lives of others. It weaves you into God's plan. It weaves you into something that's eternal and not temporary. All right, throw that back up. Then he will also give you the things that you need each day. In other words, this, all the things that you most care about and that you're constantly doing things, saying things, thinking things, making decisions about, emoting over, those are the things that you want in your life that you need. I need to be taken care of. I need provision. I need to feed my family. I need to have the money to do this, blah, 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 blah. And then God says, just care about the things that I've created you for, and I promise you all that just gets taken care of. Wouldn't it be nice if we actually believed that God will just take care of all of that and we wouldn't stress ourselves and burn ourselves out and exhaust ourselves and do all of these things in the moment that preserve our reputation, that preserve our need to be right? When we argue with people, it's so important for us to be right in the argument, we forget that we're supposed to do what's right and actually be right, righteous. We're supposed to emulate and imitate and reflect the nature of Christ. There are so many people that tried to pick fights with Jesus and he just refused to show up for that party. He's like, I'm not accepting the invitation. You know who he did accept the invitation of? Every single person that didn't believe like he believed, that lived differently than he lived, and he went and he ate with them and he laughed with them and he loved them and he shown kindness to them and he healed them. And I want to tell you this, that when he says, go and make disciples, we've turned that into something weird, like it's this, we've got to grab somebody and then we've got to mature them in their knowledge of, that is not what a disciple, the entire world at that point were not even saved. They weren't even followers of Christ. So Jesus was saying, go and turn people into followers of me. And our agendas and our ideas and our goals for the day are so not like that. It's so hard to get out of our own heads. And then we wonder why everything around us is just depleting and it's being consumed by these little fires everywhere. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes to just give yourself an opportunity to do something with what maybe God has used this conversation to begin or continue in your life. If that's you and you're feeling like this, there's something in here that you just go, wow, that is so on the mark for me right now. And I just don't want to lose this opportunity. I don't want to walk away from this moment. If that's you, just throw a hand up and put it back down. I'm hopefully the only one looking around. Yeah, lots and lots of people. Father, you gave us such an amazing gift through your Son and his sacrifice. It opened doors that were closed to us. Doors to access your power and your wisdom. And when Christ ascended to be with you, the Holy Spirit was given to us as a gift, an ever-present comforter and helper to lead us and guide us. And what a wasted resource when we just keep doing it our way. We just keep setting fires. We just keep running from one thing to the next. And we resist so often just pausing and saying, God, lead this moment. I want to do the right thing. I don't want to do a good thing. I think I could come up with a good thing, but I want to do the right thing. Because not only am I not starting a fire, I'm fireproofing my life by just trusting you and leaning into you and doing that new way. And for every person that raised their hand, and for those who didn't, who are ready to try it a new way, I pray for your grace and your patience and your kindness in helping us do it that new way. We thank you for it now as if it's already begun to happen, as we've already begun to trust you, as we've already begun to listen to you, as we've already begun to pause and stop. We begin to shed off the things. We begin to set aside the good things in place of making room for the better things, that we do give up the voice of the foolish in our life. And whether we're getting that from the news or we're getting it from social media or we're getting it from real people in our lives, we just say, I can't listen to that and listen to the wisdom of God. Can't listen to fools and listen to the wisdom of God. I got to make space for just one of those. As we begin to make those turns and sacrifices, you'd give us the ability to do that with confidence and grace for ourselves to make mistakes, but to fail forward. We pray it all, believing for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.